preteen, he is aware, he's exploring God's character and ways under the teaching of the elders in Jerusalem. And without realizing it, there his parents left him while they started the journey home after the Passover celebrations. I remember one time my mom forgot me. I was a teenager, so it's not like I was a little kid lost and alone or anything, but I had been at a marching band practice at school, and it must have been before the school session started or it was a weekend because there was no bus that I would have normally taken to go home. Everybody else left, but I waited around quite a while outside the locked school. And of course, long before cell phones, there wasn't a way for me to call home. I should have started walking home. It was just 2 miles away, a straight shot down the road. But I don't know, maybe eventually I did, but I don't think so, because I do remember my mom showing up, picking me up. And she, of course, felt terribly guilty, though not afraid that I was lost. But I felt forgotten and sorry for myself. But Jesus doesn't seem at all perturbed by his parents leaving him in Jerusalem. And I don't know what went through his mind about how he would get home. But he wasn't worried and certainly didn't indulge in a pity party. And now that I think about it, maybe he really didn't have a thought for going home. Maybe he thought, like Samuel, he would stay in the temple and minister to the Lord, maybe until the next year's Passover when his parents came back again. Maybe he truly thought they knew he would be there and it was all okay. In fact, Joseph and Mary took off without him, not because they forgot about him, but maybe for a couple of reasons. First of all, he's not a child or a little child. He wouldn't need constant supervision. He was 12, and so that means he was on the verge of being recognized as a man in his culture. If his parents went up every year to Jerusalem for Passover, like the scripture says, it's likely that he also had been going annually all this time, so he would know the routine. Also, there would have been a very large group of families traveling all together for safety and convenience. And one account I read said that the men would have traveled on the outside of the group for safety, and the women on the inside, and the children would have been anywhere in between. It could be that Mary thought he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought Mary had him, and neither would be concerned. They took for granted that Jesus was in the group traveling back to Nazareth. We tend to take Jesus for granted, too. We're taught that he's our friend. He's always there. When we need him, we just have to pray, and he'll listen and answer. But if we don't feel a need for him, how much do we really think about him? We just assume he's always there. And that is right. Since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, yes, when we believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have him with us always. But Jesus won't fit into a nice little box that we might have imagined and contained him in. If we feel especially comfortable in our relationship with Jesus, we may have tried to do just that. If we think whatever we do is fine and he will come along with us, when we didn't first look around for where he's at work, we may be surprised at the end of the day to find that he really isn't with us, and somehow we've gone off ahead of him or without him. Pastor Nathan Nettleton said, "Jesus may well have said, 'I will be with you even to the end of the age,' but he wasn't saying, 'Whatever you choose to do is fine with me.' Jesus has not offered to follow us around and bless whatever we want. He has called us to follow him and to do as he does. So it may happen that sometimes we look around and realize that we are not with Jesus. In fact, he is not keeping company with us in our endeavors. Then we must stop and go looking for him. Mary and Joseph would not keep going without him. They had to turn around and go back. It must have been terrible for them. 3 days looking for their son. Funny, to start out, they were so confident, having no idea that he's not with them. They felt safe and secure. But as they returned to Jerusalem, the city, it must have felt quite unsafe and not a friendly place, but a busy, populated place, a dangerous place where they surely would not purposely leave their son, no matter if he is almost a man. And while they looked for him because he was their child, we must look for him, because without him, we are lost. Without Jesus, we are prone to sin. We stumble around in the darkness and get caught up in ideas and plans and projects that God hasn't planned for us. We go the wrong way. We cave to temptation. We fall into sin. When Joseph and Mary find Jesus after 3 days in the temple, Jesus seems surprised that they had to search for him. He's not lost. In fact, he asks them, "Didn't you know I have to be in my Father's house?" Still a child, he is in the temple where the Jewish leaders were, eagerly learning about who God is and what he says and does. But his questions to the teachers there are deep and exhibit an understanding beyond his years. He already has wisdom that amazes all who hear him. Already he is his Father's son. In Job we read, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his." Jesus is a chip off the old block. In his Father's house was a literal place, but it also indicates where the seat of authority is, because any father in that culture was the authority in his own house. So if you were in the house, you did follow the father's rules. Jesus already understood that God was his father, whose authority trumped Joseph's. When his parents find him, Mary accuses Jesus, saying, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." But he will not accept the rebuke and answers, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Notice her calling him son and speaking of your father, and Jesus' response saying, "My father." Yes, in the end, he leaves with Joseph, but not before he makes it clear that the only father's authority he'll accept is God's. Well, his parents don't really understand what he says, but it's clear to him anyway. In my Father's house, the phrase can also be translated about my father's business. Like any business with a last name followed by "and sons," Jesus was following in his father's footsteps, his heavenly father's, not Joseph's. He's preparing to do God's work. Perhaps he's already doing God's work, visiting the temple, which God promised to return to. A main theme in Luke's gospel is the temple, and we recognize Jesus as God returning to his temple on Palm Sunday, the celebration of the triumphal entry, when he comes in a kind of parade and his followers all shout, "Hosanna." And after that, he cleanses the temple and then he weeps over it because the people did not recognize that he is the Lord returning. But really what Luke says about the temple is that Jesus makes it obsolete by his dying on the cross. By that I mean the main function of the temple was to be the place of sacrifice, the place where you could get your sins forgiven, to fulfill your vows and offer your thanksgivings. But Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice once for all, so that not only will sacrifices no longer be necessary, they will be downright ineffective and even unfaithful for God's people. Now, instead of coming to the temple to be made right with God, Disciples will forever have to come to Jesus, and he will make a new temple, not made of stones, but of the people whom he inhabits. As is often the case in the Gospels, people are surprised by Jesus. First, the teachers are amazed at his understanding, and then his parents are astonished to find him in the temple, and then they do not understand what he says to them. When you find Jesus, he will often surprise you. It's likely he will not be where you expected him to be or doing what you expected him to do. This whole thing recalls another story later in Luke of two other pilgrims on the road thinking they had lost Jesus in Jerusalem. As they're walking along toward their home in Emmaus, again after the Passover, again 3 days later, they, like Mary and Joseph, find Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, as he comes alongside them on the road. Again, he discusses scripture and the nature of God with wisdom and understanding and amazes the disciples. Later, they'll say their hearts were burning within them as he explained the scriptures. They won't recognize him until he comes inside and breaks the bread. And as soon as they do, he disappears. But what they come to realize is that Jesus was right all along and has been vindicated. He has not been what they expected in a Messiah, a great warrior, a king like David, answering violence with violence, having a grand military victory over Caesar and restoring Israel to its former position and glory. Instead, he insisted that they turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and forgive their enemies. He resolutely held to a peaceful, nonviolent response to those who took his life and would abuse his disciples. In fact, they said they didn't take his life at all, but he gave it freely. But a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. So the disciples thought that was the end of it. But Jesus explained everything to these two on the road, especially that the crucifixion was necessary for the salvation of the world. In the New International Version, it says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things?" And the resurrection showed that Jesus was right. God vindicated him and affirmed his teaching. And his followers changed their minds, and with his help, their character and actions, also learning to sacrifice self for the good of the other, forgive, and above all, love. We might feel bad for Mary and Joseph in this story. After all, if you've ever lost a child, even just briefly, you know how your heart sinks to your stomach, and you begin to panic and frantically search until they're found. We might feel that Jesus is unnecessarily criticizing them for their concern and misunderstanding. But Jesus is uniquely related to God as his son, and even at a young age knows God is his father. And he shows, even at 12, that he is absolutely committed to God's purpose for his life. When he says, "I had to be in my father's house," it is the same as on the Emmaus Road when he says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things?" All that Jesus said and did, all that Jesus said and did, were in accordance with what his father had planned for him and for our salvation. Even that he stayed behind in Jerusalem, discussing scripture and learning in the temple at the age of 12. He was always about his father's business. As Jesus was about his father's business, imitating and obeying him, so we are about Jesus' business, imitating and obeying him too. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These virtues, compassion, humility, patience, and forgiveness, and all the others, are countercultural then and now. You don't get ahead by patiently waiting on other people. You don't rise to the top by being humble. You don't get your own needs taken care of by forgiving someone who's wronged you. That's the conventional wisdom. But Jesus defied all that when he gave up his own life for ours. And so surprisingly, we find him not with the rich and famous, the healthy and capable, the talented and beautiful people, but in and among the people who need our help. The homeless person who asks for the leftovers in a takeout box from our dinner out. The sick or shut-in person that we visit for a while. The child who lost their way that we stay with and comfort until the parent is found. These are where we find Jesus, surprising us with his humility and neediness and his dependence on us for help. He surprises us when we read our Bibles, especially when we read something we've heard a million times before, but still we get some new insight from the Holy Spirit that gives us a whole new perspective on our situation, or deepens our faith just a little bit more, or makes us somehow wiser. He surprises us with answered prayer. Not that he answers, but how he answers, often in ways we never imagined, but are just so right. When we think we've lost Jesus and we go looking and find him, usually he will surprise us in some way or another. But no matter where we find him, we can be sure that he will be in his Father's house, about his Father's business. And that's where we want to be and what we want to be doing. This season, whether you're still celebrating Christmas or moving on to New Year or Epiphany or just looking ahead to the long winter months and the lengthening days, may you spend your time in your Father's house. Literally here among Christian brothers and sisters, spiritually in prayer and worship, both public and private, and in the secret place under God's authority, doing his work in Jesus' name, in your neighborhood and the community. And may you know the hope, peace, and joy that come from serving the Lord always. Amen.